As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has afforded you and me the privilege of partaking in His blessing. And let me just say at the very outset, if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not washed in His blood, if you're not born from above, if you're not saved, by the end of this service, you can be saved. You can, even during this service, be saved. And you can even participate and partake in the blessings God has for those who trust in Him. The Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 32, says this. Simply says, they that are effectually called, those who have been convinced of sin, those whose mind has been enlightened by the grace of God, are called to, in this life, to partake of justification, of adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which this life do either accompany or flow from them. Justification. Let me just bring us all up to speed on some of these terms. What is justification? Justification is a legal term. And it is simply the fact that God, in His act, in one act, God has declared us, those who are trusting in Christ, those who are united to Him, He has declared them to be righteous. Not for any righteousness of their own, but solely on the merits and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a legal term. It's a forensic term. If you're saved tonight, you're justified. Not only are you justified, but you have been brought in. You're adopted into the family of God. The believer is brought into the family of God and is made to experience all the privileges of the sons, or as a son of God. Being in God's family, God is loading you daily with benefits and blessings. You're receiving these upon day after day because you've been brought into the family of God. But what is sanctification? Sanctification is not an act. It's not a one-time act. It's a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. We're all made in the image of God. The Shorter Catechism simply says that it's a work of God's free grace whereby we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. There's a man by the name of Shaw who has commented on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And he has simply stated that we are being renovated, as it were, back into the image of God. Our natures are being renovated after the image of God. Let me put it to you this way in layman's terms. Sanctification really is a continual change that is being worked in us by God. In this process, God is liberating us from sin and putting within us a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. This takes a lifetime. I had a very good friend who used to say, after I was newly converted, he used to say that sanctification doesn't come through a drive-through window. You know, you just don't go to or through the drive-through and order one order of sanctification and everything will be well. No, this is a whole lifetime of work going on in your life. It's a process. It does not come through a drive-through window. Sanctification does mean, though, that we are free from sin. Now, we're not sinlessly perfect. I don't want to claim I'm sinlessly perfect. I don't want to claim that I've already arrived. Because if I claim that I've already arrived, that I'm sinlessly perfect, then I have no more need of Christ. I do feel sorry for those who believe in that because they have no need for Christ. Nor does sanctification mean that sin is simply restrained or suppressed in our lives. It does mean, however, that we are able to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification is a real process. We're all going through it if we're born again, if we're saved. It's a real process because it relates to the conflict with and the victory over indwelling sin. This evening, I would like us to give some attention to the subject of sanctification. And sanctification is for our good and for God's eternal glory. And as we think of the subject of sanctification, I would like for us to think of it as God's grace being worked in us for a lifetime. God's grace being worked in us for a lifetime. And as we think of that thought here this evening, I want to address it in four ways. We're first going to look at the mission. And now I'm going to give away my points. C.H. Spurgeon used to tell his students, don't ever give away all your points in a sermon. Because once you do that, then everybody will just kind of not pay attention. I'm not worried here tonight. But we're going to look at this in four ways. I'm going to give it to you all right off the bat. God's grace is being worked out in us for a lifetime. We're going to look at the mission of sanctification. We're going to look at the model of sanctification. We're going to look at the means of sanctification. And finally, we're going to quickly look at the manner of sanctification. And so let's look tonight at something that is received but not achieved, and that is sanctification. We're going to see it, first of all, the mission of sanctification. Now, I don't know if you've said this or not to yourself, or maybe to others, to your spouse or not, but I have asked this question often, and I still ask this question. Why is this process happening in my life? Why is this process happening in our lives? Why is the Lord dealing with my heart and with my life in His work of sanctification? Well, there's two definitions, you could say, for the word sanctify. It has the idea to purify, to make holy, and the other is to consecrate or to set apart. I would see the work that God is doing in our hearts. Yes, we have been set apart, as you read in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 14. We have been sanctified once and for all in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the purpose or the mission of sanctification is to purify God's people, is to make them holy. You read in a number of texts of Scripture. You read in John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer. John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify thy people through thy truth, or through thy word. Thy word is truth. You can take the other references down. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and then also in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. But I think 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16 really encapsulate the idea or the mission of sanctification in the heart and life of a believer. Peter says this, but as he which hath called you is holy, we know God is holy, he which hath called you is holy, he is separate, he is sanctified, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants his people to be holy. That is the mission of sanctification. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, this mission is really seen in three ways. How does the Lord make us holy? First of all, He deals with the whole man. There is a change in the whole man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 simply says this. The very God of peace sanctify or separate you from a life of sin. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely or through and through. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is simply saying that the whole man is going to be changed. Now, I'm just going to say, by the way, you see what Paul said here? He said spirit, soul, and body. It's not my desire to get into a debate whether Paul was a trichotomist or a dichotomist. Trichotomy is those who view body, soul, and spirit as the whole man. The dichotomist views the whole man as body and soul. It's not my point to get into all that. However, it is my desire just to see that the whole man is being changed. Paul's earnest desire for the child of God is that sanctification would extend to every part of his being. Again, to quote Shaw from on the Westminster Confession of Faith, he says this: as original corruption or sin pervades the whole man, so sanctifying grace extends to every part. We believe that in what's called total depravity. We believe that sin has affected every part of our being. Now, we also believe that we're not completely, as it were, what we could be. Let me explain what I mean. John Owen said, if the Lord were to remove his hand of grace off of us, common grace or his hand of grace off of us, we would turn into a fiery furnace in a minute. But because God's grace is upon us, we're restrained. And so we're not entirely what we could be, meaning that we're not unleashing all of our wickedness, all of our sinfulness every day. God is restraining us. But nonetheless, sin has permeated our entire being, body, soul, and spirit. The whole man has been affected. There's no spark of divinity within us. You know, when we're not born again, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. So Shaw says, because the whole man is depraved, so sanctifying grace then needs to be extended to every part of that man. Unfortunately, sanctification in this life is imperfect. What I mean is that while going through this change in the whole man, you will be constantly battling with sin. You're going to be constantly battling with sin. You're going to be battling with the enemy of your souls. You're going to be battling the world, as James 4 says, that is no friend of God. You're going to be battling the accuser of the brethren. He's going to be whispering on your, he's going to be standing on your shoulder, whispering in your ear when you're on top of the mountain, and he's going to be whispering in your ear when you're in the valley. You're going to be battling the accuser of the brethren. But you're also going to be battling the enemy from within. There's a war raging on. There's a battle taking place. You know, as I've already said, we feel as though we are walking contradictions. We see our weakness. We see our failures. And yet, at the same time, we see that we have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there is a disagreement between the flesh and the spirit. You remember what Paul says, and I take Paul to be converted, as I've mentioned in our studies on Romans chapter 8. I believe Paul is speaking in Romans chapter 7 as a man who is converted and who knows and who is experiencing the struggles in the flesh. Paul says, for I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. And we all know that to be true. And so we're battling the enemy from within. But while you're battling, while you're facing these two enemies, don't be discouraged. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be defeated, because the Lord is allowing you, and this is the second point in our mission of sanctification, to grow in His grace. These battles are helping you to grow in grace. They're strengthening you. This is the experience of sanctification worked out in our lives every day. We're growing in grace. The Shorter Catechism says that sanctification enables us to more and more die unto sin and to live, if I can add the words, more and more unto righteousness. What we see in our lives, or what we see here, is the fact that we now have an ability that we have never had before. We have an ability every day to live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you were saved, you had no desire to live out the gospel, and you had no ability to live out the gospel. Now that you're saved, the Lord, by His Spirit, has given you this ability. He is allowing you this grace to grow. We have the ability to live out the gospel in our lives above the power and hold of sin. You read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. I love that text. I'm debating on what text to put on my headstone when I die. There's a number of them. One of them I like is Matthew 1:21. We hear that often during the Christmas season. She shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The Lord, by His grace, allows us, and through His victory, allows us to live above the power and hold of sin. For He shall save His people from their sins. We need today to be saved from certain sins. There are sins that each of us wrestle with and go through that we need to be saved from. We need to have the victory over so we can get on to the next battle. How do we live out the gospel in our lives? How do you live out the gospel in your lives? Two simple things. First is trust. We need to just trust the Lord every day. We trust Him. And then the second one is we obey His commands. I love the hymn. I'm not going to sing it for you here tonight because I'll bring tears to your eyes and fingers to your ears. But the hymn, "Trust and Obey." For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Now, I believe we all would be in agreement this evening when we hear the statement that salvation is all of grace. Not one of us would deny that. Man only responds to the gospel call. This is what theologians call monergism. Regeneration is totally independent of man's efforts or assistance. Remember what Jonah says in Jonah chapter 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. We believe that salvation is all of God. When He arrested our hearts, it was all of Him. He made us willing in the day of His power. But I do believe, yet in sanctification, man works alongside the Holy Ghost. This is what I call synergism. Now, some people like to use that word when it relates to salvation. They say that God does His part, man does his part. And they say, well, that's a synergistic salvation. No, I take that word and I apply it into our sanctification. Yes, man cooperates, works alongside of the Holy Ghost. I say that because man has, or as Christians, we have a duty, we have a responsibility, do we not, dear child of God, to work out our salvation? We have a responsibility before God. As John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, to walk in the light as He is in the light, and as the Lord told Moses in Leviticus 20 and verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. So the Lord changes the whole man in sanctification. He allows us to grow in grace in this process or this work of sanctification. But then finally, He brings us into glorification. You know, the final mission, if I could say it this way, of sanctification is to bring us to a complete separation from the presence, penalty, and power of sin. Hallelujah. I can't wait when the Lord shall take me from this place and bring me into His presence. You know, sanctification, as it were, brings us from conversion to glorification. It's like that vehicle. It brings us from point A to point B. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, Christ shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. The Lord does this that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You read in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 13, the spirit of just men shall be made perfect. And so I've just tried to, in a nutshell, explain what the mission of sanctification is. It's to change the whole man. It's to allow us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to bring us to glorification. But not only is there a mission in sanctification, there is a model for our sanctification. You know, as we look at God, not only performs sanctification in our lives, but He requires that we do sanctify ourselves. And this begs the question, what standard does God use then for our sanctification? For our growing in grace, for our changing in the whole man, for our glorification? Well, thankfully this evening, we don't need to figure it out, for God has revealed it to us. Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 30, if you wouldn't mind turning there. It's a great passage of Scripture, namely at the very end. You remember here the Apostle Paul is again speaking. And he says in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I sat under Dr. Barrett's ministry for quite some time, and he would say this about sanctification. He says that sanctification is simply imitating Christ. Martin Luther used to say that God's people should be little Christ on the earth. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. The standard by which we are conformed to, or conformed and transformed, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 18. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, the more we see Christ, the more we shall be like Him. The more we see Christ, we shall be like Him. Do you remember Moses? Do you remember after his experience with God, that his face reflected the glory of God? You know, the Spirit has a great work in our lives, and He leads us to Christ where His image, where we should, I suppose, reflect the image of Christ. If the Holy Ghost leads us to Christ, then we should, like Moses, reflect that image. Walter Marshall said, we must then sit at Christ's feet to learn from Him the way of holiness. We have to meet with Christ. Oh, to plead then and desire like the Greeks did with Philip there in John chapter 12 and verse 21, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You know, I shared with you, and I've shared with you always, my verse, life's verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Philip, the Greek said to Philip, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's a verse of Scripture the Lord constantly sets before me to remind me to keep looking to Christ, to see what He has accomplished on my behalf. You remember what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 6. He says, our bodies, now that we're saved, now that we've been washed, he says, our bodies are instruments of righteousness as a result of our knowing our position in Christ. And not only knowing our position in Christ, but yielding to Him as our Lord. So we have to know our standing in the Lord, and we have to yield to His Lordship. Christ is at the heart of our sanctification as He was at the heart of our salvation. The New Testament method of sanctification pays a lot of attention to the law of God as a rule of life. And this is the second model for our sanctification. The first model is chiefly Christ, and the second model is the law. Now, though we have been saved by grace, yet it doesn't mean that as Christians we believe that we're saved by the law. We're saved by grace, and because we're saved by grace, we do not abrogate the law. We don't get rid of it. We actually enjoy it. We love it. We like it. You know, the law, as it were, defines, like the border to a state, how we as Christians are to live. It does not earn our salvation. However, it does teach us what is pleasing to God in our salvation, does it not? 1 John 5 and verse 3 states, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Let me just say, by the way, Reconstructionists kind of go off in a wrong passage or down a wrong path when it comes to the law of God. They believe that the law actually is a means of sanctifying them. And what I mean by this is that if they keep the law, the more they keep the law, the more they're sanctified. That's not what we believe. It is a model. It does border or show us the borders of our lives, or puts a border around our life. It shows us how we're to live. But the means that are used in our sanctification are many, and I'm going to list those off for you. I consulted a dictionary, and it stated two broad means which the Lord uses to sanctify His people. What are the means that are used? Well, first of all, there's the internal. There's four. There's hope, there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. We won't turn there. There's joy, there's faith, and there's peace. And as you think about these, how are these a means of sanctifying me on a daily basis? Well, when we exercise any of these graces, it increases holiness in the believer, for they all find their object in the Lord Jesus Christ. They all point to the Lord. But there are external means as well that help to sanctify God's people. And again, I'm just going to list these off for you. The first one we know is the Word of God. We're washed by the Word. And I guess that's why we emphasize the reading of the Word of God on a daily basis. You read the Word so that you can be sanctified by it. Again, you know, I've already quoted you the text. Christ desired sanctification through His Word. There in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Shorter Catechism asks, how is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual unto salvation? How are we to read the Word of God? We must attend to it with diligence. We can't be slack. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34 says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. There needs to be preparation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse, or excuse me, 2 and verse 1, laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies and envies, evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And then we should read this Word with faith, should we not? Hebrews 4 and verse 2 teaches, the Word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we have diligence, preparation, faith when reading the Word of God. Also, we should put it upon the heart. Psalm 119 and verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against me, or against Thee. And then we need to practice it in our lives. What's the purpose of reading the Word of God if we don't obey it and practice it? James 1:25 says, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. And then with prayer. Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So the Word of God is a means of sanctifying the people of God. And I guess it breaks the heart of those who hear people not reading their Word. Not reading the Bible. Leaving it on the bookshelf. No, we're to assimilate it. We're to appropriate. We're to take it to heart that we may grow, that we may be more and more sanctified, because the Lord is making us more and more into His image as He sanctifies us every day. But then there's prayer. I mentioned there on Wednesday, Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. You read in James chapter 4 and verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. So prayer is a means whereby we're sanctified. And then we know the sacraments of the church. We have two of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. But I must say, the one that I like a lot as a means of sanctifying is the fellowship of God's people. And I enjoy your company and I enjoy your fellowship. It's such a blessed time to get together and to fellowship. I learn so much from you. Your love for the Lord certainly radiates. Your testimony of what God has done in your heart is seen all the time. And I think that fellowship is a great means whereby the Lord sanctifies His people. Now, when a group of people get together, we come with all different idiosyncrasies and quirks and behaviors and things of that nature. But the Lord has brought us together to be a body. And as a body, we're all in harmony with the head, which is Christ. And we are enjoying one another's fellowship. We're enjoying one another's gifts. And we're being built up in our most holy faith through the fellowship. We're being encouraged. And hopefully, as God's children, we're being encouragements and not discouragements to one another. We want to help each other along. We're all in this race together. As the Word of God says, iron sharpeneth iron. We are to be encouraging. We're to be uplifting, supportive, helpful one to the other. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in love to provoke unto love and to good works." We're to esteem one another better than ourselves. But we're helping in the process of sanctification. You're sanctifying me and I'm sanctifying you. The Lord is dealing with us all through each other. But then there's discipline. Not necessarily, I'm not speaking of church discipline, but we just need to be disciplined in our lives. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So there must be discipline. How we behave ourselves. This leads me, in closing, to say finally the manner of God's people in the process of their sanctification. How are you to respond as you're going through all this? What's your attitude to be? You know, we've covered a lot of ground concerning the facts of sanctification, and I've exhausted everything I know on the subject. But now we must exercise our faith in what we do know about it. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I remember coming to that verse and I thought salvation is all of grace, and how come now I'm reading that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? We're being exhorted to put all the pieces together. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, remember as we leave here this evening, at the manner of our being in our sanctification, we have to remember that we are, as individuals, we're responsible to God. Each of us are responsible. We don't have anybody else to blame but ourselves. We have a duty before the Lord to live unto righteousness. We're not to live passively, as it were. We're not to sit on our hands. You know, how often have we heard the statement, "Let go and let God"? Let go and let God. I don't like that statement. First of all, I don't let God do anything. He's sovereign. He's in control. And God forbid that I ever let go of God. For I need Him every day. But I do have a responsibility in my salvation to work out my salvation, to be holy as He is holy. I have to give effort. You remember God told Israel in Exodus chapter 19 that they were His children. He told them, "You're mine." But He also told them, and He also commanded them in Leviticus 18, "Be ye holy." We're God's. And nothing's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But we have a responsibility to be holy. But also we have to remember that we're united to Christ always. It's only in Christ that we have spiritual life and the desire to even be holy. And as you see this process of sanctification unfolding in your life, you must know that you're joined with Him. Sometimes you feel as though you're the square peg going through the round hole. Why? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening in my life? But the Lord loves me so much to bring me through this. To make me more and more into His image. We're joined to His life, we're joined to His death, and we're joined to His resurrection. You know, we believe that union with Christ is victory. Live in the reality of that victory in your spiritual life. I trust the Lord to bless this word to our hearts for His own name's sake. And as you go throughout this week and you ask yourself, "Why is the Lord doing this? Why am I going through what I'm going through?" The Lord is making you more and more into His image. The Lord wants you to be holy. Be ye holy, for He